Let me ask you a question. Start the sermon out this afternoon. Can you see God? Now, I don't mean physically. I don't mean seeing with your physical sight. But you know, John said very plainly in John 1, verse 18, that no man has seen God. You remember that God told Moses, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said in Exodus 33, 20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So what did God do? He said he placed him in a cliff of a rock, shielded Moses' face, and he passed by him, and Moses was allowed to see the backside of God. But yet, when we study God's Word, we come to realize that if we are to have a relationship with God, we have to see Him. We have to see Him. So how do we do that? How do we see God? Now, we've all heard the saying, seeing is believing. And most of you probably know what the state of Missouri's motto is. It's a show me state. The show me state. It implies that unless we can physically see proof, what we're going to believe, that we're not going to believe what someone tells us to be true, unless we can see it for ourselves. I found it interesting. You know what the state animal of Missouri is? The Missouri mule. I'll leave that for you to think about what that might mean about us Missourians. You know, Americans have grown quite cynical and skeptical about things, more so probably in recent years than ever before. We're constantly being bombarded with television, with movies, and other entertainments. And we have come to know that much of what we see is either out and out lies, or it's maybe staged, didn't really happen, or it's blown out of proportion, or it's even part of a planned disinformation program that's going on. So in our skepticism, when we hear something, we can't be quite sure if what we hear can be believed. You've heard the saying, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. Probably a lot of truth in that when you stop and think about it. Now, we know biblically, knowing our scriptures, that just because a person sees does not mean that he or she understands or believes what they think they see. Oftentimes, seeing is not believing. Yet, we know that this is a reality when we understand God's Word. John 1, 14. If you didn't turn to John, let's turn to John and read verse 14. Because here we're told that people saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So people saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. Yet there were only a few who recognized He was no ordinary human being. They were actually, as it says, seeing the glory of God. But they didn't recognize Him. Back up in verse 10, notice what it says. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He was right in their midst. They did not know Him. They saw Him. They didn't believe Him. You wonder, did they see God in the flesh walking with them? Did they see Him teaching them, giving them eternal truths of life, showing them how to live by both word and by example? Were they just maybe overwhelmed or in awe knowing that this was God? And they said, yeah, we see Him. We believe Him. We'll follow Him. Didn't happen, did it? Notice verse 11. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But for most, they saw him, but they did not believe him. So just because we see doesn't mean we will believe, because as we understand it, there's a spiritual element, a spiritual aspect in our seeing in this way, in our believing, that most people just don't comprehend, don't understand. This passage indicates that his own, which would have been his fellow Jewish citizens, they had no recognition of his identity. Think what a contradiction this is. Here was the Christ. Here was God in the flesh, the most unique personality that had ever lived in the history of mankind. He was truly one of a kind human being, the only one who had ever lived without sin. Yet, even those of his own generation who saw him, they could not identify him as a Messiah. Even though they knew the scriptures that spoke of him time and time again. But it says that those who were not just flesh and blood, as it says, who were born of the Spirit, born of God, he gave them the right or the authority to become his children. They saw him for who he was. What was Peter's answer when Christ asked him who the disciples thought he was? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what they saw. What was this seeing, this believing, what was that based on? Their faith. Only those who see and then receive Christ can enter into a relationship with God that results in nothing less than the creation of a new being, a new person, not the old. Galatians chapter 2. Here in Galatians chapter 2, we see the result of seeing God. Galatians 2 and verse 20. We should relate to this scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, though it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's you and me. That's you and I. John chapter 7. Here's an illustration in the life of Jesus Christ where seeing is not believing. John 7, verse 1, says, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews, they not only didn't believe him, it says they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him." In verse 4, notice what it says. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. And this is his brothers talking to him. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So here were his physical brothers telling him to show himself to the world. And that was their advice. But notice what John writes in verse 5. "For even his brothers, his own flesh and blood, did not believe in him." Isn't it amazing? They didn't recognize him as God. they didn't see him at this time. Then later, we know that Jesus Christ went up to the feast in Jerusalem. And down in verse 12, notice what it says. And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. You see, when he came to Jerusalem, many had already heard of him. They had heard of this man. But they didn't see him in the way he had to be seen. They did not recognize him as God. They even accused him of having a demon. As it says in verse 20, notice what it says. It says, the people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. They actually accused Christ of being of Satan. Close to blasphemy, I would say. Drop down to verse 40, continuing on here. Verse 40 says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So what we see in these few scriptures is a state of confusion about the identity of Christ. And we see this even in Matthew 16, 13, where Christ also asked his disciples, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? What did they answer? They said, well, John the Baptist, maybe Elijah. Others think maybe you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They clearly didn't know him. They didn't see him as God. So think about it. If God cannot be clearly identified, how can he possibly be rightly worshipped? You don't know what you're worshiping or who you're worshiping. And under this confusion in the minds of men, how can anyone claim to see him, to understand fully the importance he is in our lives? If we can't really see Christ, how can we believe? How can we believe? Christ said in John 17:20 that we would believe in him through the words of the apostles. Again, it is believing and seeing based on faith. Based on faith. Let's go to Matthew 13. Here in Matthew 13, among Christ's teaching with the parables, notice the reaction of the people. Here in Matthew 13, down in verse 54. When he had come to his own country, okay, get the idea of where he's at, he says, they taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. So, he did not have a positive effect on most people. The overwhelming evidence from Scripture is that mankind did not see him. Instead, they were perplexed. They were disturbed. He caused divisions among the people. Some of them, as it says, were outright offended at him. But Christ's response, he did not do mighty... Verse 58, here was his response. Now he did not do many works that there because of their unbelief. He did not do many works there because of their unbelief. He didn't do many works because there was no faith. Here's the application of seeing that you and I have to understand. Will He be working in our lives if we do not see Him? If we do not understand His purpose, what He is working out in each of us? We have to come out of a world in which there is just as much, if not more, confusion today regarding Jesus Christ than when He walked this earth. Probably more. The concern is not whether we can identify Him. We recognize Him as the Christ. We see the real Jesus Christ. But do we see Him? And this is the crux. Do we see Him as a vital part of our lives? Is our perception of Christ just on a physical and intellectual level? I think we know Christ requires far, far more than that. God's Word, in fact, can reveal how physically oriented we are. We are flesh. This orientation toward the physical plays a powerful part in whether we will ever really see Christ as a vital part of our lives. How so? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. How can we come to see Christ as a vital part of our lives? Hebrews chapter 1. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, these scriptures are quoted from Psalms 102. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 10. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, You will fold them up. They will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will not fail. Did you catch what He says here? He says, this physical earth, these physical heavens around us that seem so solid, they seem so indestructible, so permanent, at least in terms of our limited existence here. He says, that's all going to perish. He likens it to a garment that grows old and worn. A cloak that you fold up and you put it away. Isaiah even talks of a time coming when the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah 34 and verse 4, if I can get there. He says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Dissolved, and we know what that means. It means they no longer exist as they are today. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down, and as a leaf falls from the vine, and as a fruit falls from the fig tree. This is telling us that we cannot have our attention on the immediate. We can't be focused on the around and about us, the physical. If we are, we need to readjust our focus. We must reorient our lives. We must reorient our thinking away from the world and toward the eternity of Christ's domain. As it says there in verse 11, God will remain. He's constant. He's forever. Everything else is growing old and will perish. Christ and God the Father are changeless. Their eternal values never change. Values that we can have now, values that we can take with us beyond the grave. Which one do we want to hitch our wagon to? We have the choice. What's important in our lives? The immediate gratifications offered by the world, a world that's going to perish. Is that where we want to hitch our wagon to? Is the things we possess what we want to hang on to? The accomplishments we can achieve? The knowledge we can accumulate? If so, we will not likely see God in the way we should, if at all. If at all. Should we ask, what in our lives demands our time, our effort, our thought? I think an honest answer to this would be very revealing as to what we really worship. Hard question to ask ourselves, but a necessary question. Do you ever stop to think that God, the God we worship, He's not transient. He's not temporary. Our God, whom we worship, it says, will remain. He will continue, as it says in verses 11 and 12. Something eternal is going to abide. Something unchanging will continue. This is something that we can hold on to. It's everlasting. It will not fade away. It's not some ethereal concept just to make us feel good for the moment. It's something that we can base our entire lives on. Something that will allow us to live our life by faith because God is our rock of refuge. He is our rock of our strength. He is the rock of our salvation. That's how he's described in the book of Psalms. You see, the mind of a person who is converted is predisposed to perceive the spiritual aspect of every circumstance, not just the physical. We cannot live our lives in the physical at the neglect of the spiritual. We have this predisposition because of God's calling, because of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And if we don't stir up that Spirit, as Paul told Timothy, then we're not going to see it. We're not going to see it. But then again, once we see it, and I hope every one of us see it, once we see it, we must choose to follow through on it, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. We can't get that close to the finish line and give up. We lose. We lose. Do you think if we could just see some miracles, we would believe? How about some miracle healings? Would that make you believe? Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We can't be like the Israelites who saw, but they didn't really see because they lacked faith. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Doesn't matter how far short we fall, short is short. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The Israelites, what did they witness? They saw a multitude of miracles performed by God through His servant Moses and even Aaron. Think about it. They witnessed water turn to blood. They witnessed frogs spread all over the land. They experienced an eerie, penetrating darkness like nothing they had ever seen that pervaded all of Egypt. They experienced the division between Goshen and Egypt. They knew that God had spared them from the remaining plagues. Is that enough to convince you if you had been there? They knew something was working in their lives, didn't they? Pretty obvious. They could see it occurring when the flies were all over Egypt, except in Goshen. They saw it happen through the five other plagues that happened. They experienced it again on Passover night, when the firstborn of Egypt were killed, but the firstborn of Israel, shielded by the blood on the doorpost and lintels of their homes, were spared, were not killed. They saw all of this. What would you be thinking if you had been there? They spoiled the Egyptians. It says they left Egypt with a high hand. They witnessed as God parted the Red Sea and drowned all the Egyptian army in its waters. They ate angels' food, manna supplied from heaven, every day for 40 years in the wilderness. They saw water flow like a river out of a rock. They saw quail blown in among them so that they had all the meat they could eat. What would you have done if you had been there? What would I have done? They saw the glory of God descend on Mount Sinai. Can you imagine that in your mind, what that must have been like? They felt the earth shake under their feet. They saw the pillar of fire and of cloud. They saw the glory of God rest upon the tabernacle when it was set up. Nevertheless, every single one of them, except for two men and their families, perished. Perished. I don't think their seeing all of that led to their believing. What about us? We say that we are part of the true church. Do we really see it? Do we recognize what is happening in the life of the church, in the body of Christ? Do we understand its purpose? Can we look at the past and present events in our own lives and recognize the consequences of those events into our future based on the Word of God? Can you look at your life that way? We should. Is seeing believing. The Israelites never really saw God in those works that He did. What they physically saw did not produce a spiritual faith that enabled them to see God. Because as we saw in verses 1 and 2, a person whose eyes are open must voluntarily respond. The Israelites never positively responded to God. We must respond to God's calling through acts of faith. The Israelites didn't have faith. The apostle reminds us of the deadly seriousness of our situation. God's calling is not indiscriminately handed out to anyone who might happen to see or read the truth. It's a personal invitation for each of us. God has addressed it specifically to us, to you and to me. Just like every Sabbath, He issues a personal invitation to be here on His holy convocation. This is His commanded assembly. God is in this holy time of the Sabbath. From sundown Friday till sundown this evening, God is in this time. He's here in our midst when we assemble together as He commands. Do you think you can really see God when you choose not to be here? This is where God is, on His holy Sabbath. Are we honoring God when we disregard His command? I guess I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? Because you're here. These verses also contain a warning to us. Since Israel did not enter into God's rest, someone else will. You see, God's will is going to be fulfilled. His purpose will be fulfilled with us or with someone else. But His purpose will be fulfilled. Are we going to be part of it? We're given that opportunity right now. Are we going to blow it just to do our own thing? Something for us to think about. Also consider the Israelites' reaction they had in the wilderness. They heard the message, but they did not respond in a positive way. If you go back and read the preceding chapters of Hebrews, it describes their failure to respond to God in the right way in terms such as hardness of heart, unbelief, disobedience. Each of these terms have a slightly different definition, but they're synonymous in the context of why Israel failed to respond to God. Why did they fail? It was simply because Israel kept desiring to return to Egypt. They looked at events through Egyptian-trained eyes, through Egyptian-trained minds. They didn't see what God was holding out to them. Humans seem to see what they expect to see. People see what they want to see. They see what they've been educated to see. Unless we make the effort to be discerning, to think consciously about all the other aspects of the things that we're looking at, it's likely that we will not see what is there. We've got tunnel vision in the wrong place. We must consciously process the truths that we receive from God as we are involved in everyday circumstances in our walk with Christ. We might be walking with Christ. He's walking there beside us, but we don't see Him. How can this happen? It can happen if we fail to identify the circumstances that we are experiencing in our lives with Him. The spiritual that can't be perceived by the five senses can be easily missed, can be overlooked. We cannot view our lives in strictly a physical sense. We have to choose to look at everything through the lens of God's Word, using God's Holy Spirit. This requires a conscious effort from us. It doesn't happen by fiat. We have to work at it. But God expects us to look at everything in our lives from a spiritual aspect. We must live our words based, our lives based on God's words of promise. Hebrews chapter 11, over a few pages. Notice how those faithful of Hebrews 11, how they looked at life. Hebrews 11, just one verse, verse 13, says, "These all died in faith." That's a huge statement. These all died in faith. We want to die in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. It says they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. These men and women rejoiced in those promises because they believed what they saw. Even though, as it says, it was far off, it wasn't there yet, but they believed it. They saw it as if it was right there with them. They identified themselves with it. They identified themselves with God. This ability to see spiritually gave them direction in their lives. It set them apart from the rest of mankind. It built within them a hope that does not fade away. It should be the same for us. We're no different. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This is one of my wife's favorite scriptures when things are somewhat overwhelming in life. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me. And he says, I'll listen to you. I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Maybe that's scriptures we need to read every single day. We can know that God is always for us. God is never, never against us. Not in any way. How important is it for us to use every opportunity to include God consciously in all of our thinking? John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus Christ himself answers that question. John 6, in verse 29. John 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. This is the will of the Father who sent me. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, obviously, he's not talking about seeing Christ physically. He means sees in the sense of comprehends, perceives, understands. We can plug those meanings into this verse. That everyone who comprehends, perceives, or understands the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. We have to remember our carnal mind is always within us. Surprise. Even though we are baptized, even though we have God's Holy Spirit, it's still there. It's still exerting influence, which Romans 8:7 says is enmity against God. We each have within us that which is against God. Like it or not, it's there. It doesn't matter how much we know God's Word, how much we study God's Word, it's not going to remove our human nature. Read Paul's struggle that he had with it in Romans 7. And if he struggled with it, how much do you think we struggle with it? Our human nature will only be removed when we are changed from mortal to immortal, from physical to spiritual at Christ's coming. We can't depend on anything else. We can't depend on the knowledge. We can't depend on this physical world. Not going to help. None of us can claim to have more knowledge of the Scriptures than Paul did, at least not as far as the Jews could teach him. I don't think any of us can. The Bible says he was studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a highly regarded teacher of the law. That's recorded for us because there was no one that could have taught him more about the laws than this man could. Paul was a very intelligent man. He was very incisive in his mind. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of determination. He had set out to root out this new form of religion that was making a foothold among the people in Jerusalem. Yet this same man, who by his own admission persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, God had to physically blind, thoroughly humble before he could see God. He couldn't see God before. All of this vast knowledge he had of the Scriptures, he couldn't see God. He couldn't see God working in the infant Christian church. He couldn't see God working in the lives of the people. Remember what Christ said to Paul when he struck him blind on the way to Damascus? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Christ is teaching us that the carnal mind, which we all have, can reject the evidence that God gives of his existence. Even though a person might be suffering and in pain physically, if we allow our trials to cause us to not look to God's Word as a lamp to our feet and light to our path as David did, if we don't do this, then we're not going to see what God wants us to see. God's calling, his predisposing us to see spiritually and to identify his Son, it's not going to be any value to us as far as attaining spiritual life unless his Word becomes integrated within us. I think we read earlier in James, embedded within us, didn't we? It becomes part of what we are. In fact, I'll go so far as to say it becomes all that we are. All that we are. How do we hear the Word of God? Are we disinterested in it when we hear it? Do we hear it with a certain amount of skepticism? I don't know. Are we cynical about it? Are we critical when we read the Word of God or hear it? Or just, indifferent, take it and leave it? Or do we hear it eagerly? Eagerly. Remember, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing starts the process of having God's truth revealed to us. Once that process starts, we must consciously work at it after that process begins. It's just not going to flow. We have to work at it. It includes hearing what you're hearing at this moment. It includes hearing what you've heard last month, the last 6 months, the past year, the past decade. It's all of what you have heard since the time of your conversion, however long that may have been. Are we listening spiritually to hear God's Word? Are we consciously looking to see God? Do we follow through on the things that we hear? Unless we do, we're not really hearing. And we will not truly see God. Romans 2:13 tells us that only the doers of God's law will be justified, not the hearers. We talked about that from James also. We've emphasized it many times, in fact. You have to do God's law if you're going to see God. 1 Corinthians, Paul adds this for us to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. They're going to perish. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Catch all these words, these marvelous little things God given us, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If mankind had seen Christ, if they had clearly identified with Him, what do you think the history of this world would be like? Be exceedingly different, wouldn't it? But they did not see because, as Paul writes here, he says they were not mature. They were not mature. In the context that Paul using it here, it means basically converted. They weren't converted. He contrasts those who are able to see and those who are not able to see in these scriptures. Those who were able to see are those who are spiritually mature. As it says in Hebrews 4:14, those who are of full age. Full age. Doesn't mean in years either. Spiritually. Speaking of those who live their lives totally, totally by God's truth. They're all in when it comes to obeying God. Are you all in? Am I all in? Because God has called us, we should see God so clearly, we should know His greatness so intimately, that we can live every minute of every day with the expectation that something great can happen in our lives at any moment as we use God's Spirit to discern good and evil, and as we've been talking about recently, to walk in the light of the Lord. We can live our lives without doubting. The God who raised up Jesus Christ from the tomb, I think He's equal to anything, any possibility that's needed. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Our challenge then is to truly see Him and believe Him. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? See Him and believe Him. Look for Him working in your life. He's there. He's waiting for us to see who and what He is. Waiting for us to know that He is the God of our salvation. For you and me, believing is seeing.